Haggai chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, we're in the third message of the book of Haggai. Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat, for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you so much for this verse, and we pray now that as we end the second or the third message of Haggai, that you would give wisdom, open your word to us in Christ's name. Amen. By a quick way of review of where we are in the message of Haggai, last time we spoke here, we dealt with the beginning part of that third message that began back in verses 10 and 11. And if you'll recall, Haggai approached the people with two different scenarios. If you look quickly back to verse 12, the first scenario was if a priest or one that has holy flesh touches something else that's not necessarily holy, will that holiness transfer over? And the quick response was no. Then Haggai gave the second scenario. If an unclean thing touched something that is holy, does that holy clean become unclean as well? And of course they answered yes. It shall be unclean. And we learned from that first of all, holiness is not transferable. Holiness is not transferable, but it's individual. And evil spreads more easily than good. And uncleanness is contagious. We use the illustration of maybe if my wife just got done cleaning the floor and it was all nice and clean and I took my dirty, muddy shoes in there and stomped all over the floor, would her clean floor make my shoes clean? No. My dirty shoes would make her floor dirty. In other words, it's not what do we think makes us holy and righteous? Is it theology and religion? Is it knowledge? Whatever we think makes us holy and clean, it has to do with the heart. And we spend a lot of time developing the fact that our hearts have got to be pure and clean if we want to do the work of the Lord. And here the people were. They had resumed back to the work. They had followed what Haggai had told them to do. And they were back working. But at the same time, there was something in their hearts that maybe was a little bit of uncleanness or impurity. And the Lord wanted to get in there with the prophet and make sure that they had the right heart in the work. You know, religious activity, as we said last time, religious activity does not validate you before God. They were working. You know, that's something good to do. That's something pure and clean to do. But that doesn't necessarily purify your heart. Mere acts of religions do not make you holy. But the Lord has got to work in our hearts and clean the sin out of our lives. And then and only then can we serve the Lord, and that which comes from our hands and that which we do in service can then be clean as well. So in light of this strong message that Haggai introduces with about the need of purity, he calls them again in verse 15 to that good word in the book of Haggai, the strong word, consider. It's mentioned about some 5 times in the book of Haggai, and we talked about several months ago when we were first opening the book of Haggai, we talked about what that word meant. It meant to take serious time to stop and think, meditate, ponder, set your heart on something, consider and seriously think about something. So Haggai's telling them, in light of what I just taught you about purity and about holiness and about working with a pure heart, I want you to stop and think about where you are in the work of this temple or this new temple that they're building and how does it relate. It's the self-examination. It's the alarm clock of God. Stop and consider before you continue the work. Now, as we said in the first part of this message, the third message, verses 10 to 14 was talking about the unclean people. But now, beginning in verse 15, Haggai changes, and he's going to talk about the blessed people. The blessed people. And first of all, he's going to, in verses 15 through 17, he's going to tell the people to consider the past. Be thoughtful about the past. And then in verses 18 and 19, he's going to say, be considerate or thinking or thoughtful about the future and what God is going to do. So let's go to verse 15 as we begin this second half of this message. And let's look at what Haggai says here. Now I pray you consider, as we already talked about. That little word, that little phrase, I pray you. kind of gives the sense of a pleading of God on through the prophet, pleading with the people. This is an urgent thing to the Lord. This isn't just something light just to be kind of shoved under the rug. This is something very urgent that you've got to stop and consider where you are spiritually. What is your heart as you're doing this work? What is your heart as you're serving and in doing the labor and laying these stones and mixing up mortar or whatever the people would have been doing at those different times? Stop and consider. We've got to get our heart right first. It's very important, and God is pleading with them. It's the desire of God for the people to contemplate, to meditate, to make sure that their relationship with God is right. Now, this consideration, as we see in verse 15, was to be done over a very specific time period. From this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now, in chapter 1, the people were called upon to consider their ways back in chapter 1, verse 5. Consider your ways in relationship to what they weren't doing in relationship to what they should have been doing. They were supposed to be obeying God and working, but they were over there, you know, planting their own things, building their own lives up. But here the consideration is more of a consideration of a previous time. The Hebrew, in the English here, we have this day and upward. In the Hebrew, it's more of from this day and backward. Let's take all that's happened up to this time point, and let's stop and consider why the Lord did what He did. What is the Lord trying to tell to us? And Haggai's trying to drive these points home to the people. The work has resumed, but God wants them to consider and think about the circumstances before the resuming of the work and what they needed to learn from those things. Now, the purpose of this consideration is for the people to trace back to the root of the problem. Trace back to the root of the problem. Remember what the problem was? The people weren't working. God had told them to come back to the land and build the temple. Well, they laid the foundation, then they kind of said, well, we've done enough. Let's go and build our own houses. Let's plant our own vineyards. Let's plant our crops. And let's build ourselves up and try to get some profit so we can gain a little bit of wealth and establish ourselves. The problem was they did not obey God. Now, what was the root of that problem? That was what the first part of this message is that Haggai gave beginning in verse 10. The root problem was an impure heart. The root problem was a heart that wasn't necessarily in a right relationship with the Lord, that didn't want to obey God, that kind of put God to the side and put self as the priority in that heart. You know, so many times we think that we can fix a symptom of a problem without necessarily going to the root of the problem. We take, you know, some things that we're doing and, well, you know, I can just change this thing and not do it anymore, and that'll just kind of take care of it. People won't think that of me anymore, and I'll look pretty good before people. That kind of leads to a hypocritical life. Now, think about the Pharisees, for instance. They had all the religion. They had it all down to pat. That man wouldn't think bad of them because they were just, you know, exactly perfect in all that they did, but they still had a dirty heart. The outside of the cup was washed clean, but inside it was like a whitened sepulcher on the outside, death inside. All those illustrations that Christ used. The problem was their hearts. But so many times we like to focus on the symptoms that we have. You know, the people were trying to deal with the outward here. They were trying to maybe change. Well, we got back to the work. We did. We obeyed the prophet. We fixed the outer problem. But what was the root of the problem? The Lord's saying, sure, you did get back to work, but let's stop. Let's consider and think what the root of the problem was, because if we don't fix the root, then we'll just end up going back to the same thing and the symptom will be remanifested. Let's stop and consider our impure hearts, our lack of desire for the things of God, people that were letting the temple lie desolate and we're focusing on their own things. They had fixed the symptom. They got back to the work. But there's an indication here in this chapter that perhaps the root of the problem remained untouched. You know, I thought about Matthew chapter 5. I know Mr. Frazier alluded to that a lot last week, but think about how Christ approached symptoms versus roots in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, thou shalt not kill. But Christ goes to the root of the problem, doesn't he? Thou shalt not hate. That's where it all starts. If you fix that, then there's not going to be the symptom. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. What does Christ say? Thou shalt not lust in thine heart. It goes back to the root of the problem. And so many times we can try to control ourselves. You know, I'm fixing the symptom. I'm doing it. Yes, this is working out great. But our heart, the whole meantime, is still the problem. And that self-fixing of the problem will only last for a short time period. Will only last for a short time. Christ was also showing this in Matthew chapter 15. Let's turn there quickly to Matthew chapter 15. Another instance when Christ brought out this truth about getting to the root of a problem and not just to the little symptom. Remember, the people here had fixed the symptom. They were back to the work, but their heart was still a problem. The Pharisees here in chapter 15 of Matthew were concerned that something outer, like not washing your hands before you eat. That's what defiles you. How dare your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? They're being defiled. Well, what does Christ say in chapter 15 in verse 18? Or let's start in verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, is cast out into the draught? What goes in doesn't defile you, but those things which proceed out of the mouth and come forth from the heart, those are the things that defile man. And so many times we think we can fix the things that come out and we can correct those issues, but the whole time our heart's still a pit and a vileness and evil. And we've got to let the Lord get into our hearts and clean those things up and repent of those sins and get our hearts right so that the symptoms, we don't have to worry about those. We try to self-fix things and it just doesn't work because the symptom will come back. You know, I thought about our society is so big on that. What do they do to fix a drunk man's problem? We're going to send him to class. We're going to educate him. We're going to work on his symptom. We're going to try to control him to where he doesn't drink too much. What's the whole problem? His heart is sinful. And he loves those things, and he loves hurting his body in those ways. We try to fix the roots. We need to educate people. Our pastor alluded to this morning in the Sunday school lesson about all the problems with immorality. Well, we just need to educate them about safety with immorality, and instead of teaching them what the Bible says about it. And so many times when we try to fix symptoms and not the root, the problem is just going to keep coming back up. So Haggai knew this, and that's why in this message, the Lord uses him to get to the root of the problem, because he doesn't want the same issue to come back up. There's something to be said about getting the Lord to work in your heart and getting rid of a problem once and for all and putting it under his blood and being done with it. But so many times we think we fixed a symptom. I can force myself not to do that sin. And we come through, whew, all right, I made it through that temptation, all right. We controlled a symptom, but the problem is still in our heart. We'll face it again, and it might be even greater. And so many times we need to get the Lord into our heart and say, Lord, clean these things out of me. Forgive me for even thinking those things and get to the heart of the problem. So this is the whole entire message, the point of this message here. Let's stop and consider. Sure, you got back to the work, but what is the heart of the problem? Get your heart pure and clean before the Lord so the stoppage and the disobedience doesn't occur again. Now, with this parable about purity in the backdrop, and now God, through Haggai, wanting the people to consider the time period, consider how things were before you laid the stones in the temple and to the time up to when you stopped doing the work. Consider what the Lord did through judgment. You know, remember during that time, the people had left off the work, they focused on their own well-being, and God started judging them. Look back in chapter 1, verse 6, ye sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough, ye drink, but ye are not filled. We went through this, ye earn wages, but you're like putting them into a bag with holes. It's going away, and the Lord was really trying to speak to these people at this time. Now, as the people were working, building their own lives up, perhaps that somehow they thought things were okay. And, you know, I know we don't have the temple here, which is the symbol of God's presence, and we're kind of letting that lay waste, but somehow we can still make it through on our own. And our self is sufficient to get through these things. And that's kind of what I wanted to focus on tonight, is Haggai gives a reminder about man's insufficiency. A reminder about man's insufficiency. The root of the problem here, again, was a heart problem. They thought they could succeed without God. We're going to build up our own houses. We're going to build up our own vineyards, our own orchards, our own crops, and we're going to have all this wealth. We're going to make enough for our families to exist, and we're going to make a lot of profit, too, and we're just going to be a wealthy people. We can do all this without God. We'll just put the temple to the side, and we'll focus on our things. That was the heart of the problem, and that's what Haggai's telling you. You better stop working right now. Yeah, you fixed the symptom, but you better get your heart right and get your priorities in your life straightened out according to what God has commanded you to do. What they were doing without God resulted in an impure work, and it was insufficient to God. Consider the trouble of the past and why it came, is what Haggai is telling here. It came because of impurity, selfish labor, uncleanness in their hearts, and a misplaced priority of what was the most important things in their lives. Now, in verses 16 through 19 here, let's focus in on Haggai's reminder about man's insufficiency. In other words, what does insufficient mean? You know, all the people, all that they were trying to do, all their labor, all that building they were doing, it was inadequate. It was vain. Webster defines insufficiency as inadequacy, wanting or lacking in strength, power, ability, skill, or being incapable, being unfit. That is what insufficiency is. And when these people were trying to do the work through their own power, It resulted in insufficiency. It didn't suffice God. It did not satisfy God. And now Haggai has to remind them that they needed to get back and get their priorities right. You know, a lot of times in the Christian life, we misplace the source of our sufficiency. We tend to believe that we are self-sufficient. Oh, I can make it through the Christian life. I can make it through the day in the classroom. I can make it through a day at home. I can make it through a day at my job and do what I need to do. And I'm just doing all the motions and I'm doing it on my own. I'm sufficient. I can handle this. See, I didn't really need to read my Bible today. Look, I got through this day just fine and nothing bad happened. Everything's going great. And we get this mindset that we're just sufficient in and of ourselves. And the day is coming where God is going to have to judge us to remind us of those. But it doesn't matter how hard we work. We're never going to suffice the Father. Things have got to be done to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the strength of Jesus Christ. It's so important what our pastor's been preaching on from the book of Romans, that it is the righteousness of Christ. It is what He's done for us. We can't bring anything to the Father that would be acceptable. What would have been sufficient to these people here was simple, but yet they ignored it. All they had to do was obey God and finish the work. Get the priority right in their heart of what they were doing. That's all they had to do. So simple. But yet they did not do it. Now, let's look at this matter of insufficiency here in verses 16 through 19. And I want to focus in on the time remaining in three different areas of insufficiency. Three different areas. In verse 16, number one, the first area is the insufficiency of trusting in yourself. The insufficiency of trusting in yourself. In other words, of the result of your labor. I'm trusting in the result of my labor. I'm expecting something. I've done this and I expect this. Because after all, I did it. So of course this is going to happen. We get this sufficiency thing going up in our mind. I want to read, you follow along in verse 16. I'm going to read an expanded translation here. One came to a heap of 20 sheaves in measures, and there were but 10 sheaves. One came to the press to skim off 50 measures from the vat, and there were only 20. Here we see that the expected result that the people had did not come to pass. And Haggai here is referring to the time past in which the Lord had to judge the harvest of the people. We spent a lot of time in Haggai chapter 1 developing that issue. Here they were. They come up to the harvest of their crops. They go to the sheaves expecting there's going to be 20 sheaves of wheat or corn or whatever out there. And I'm expecting to take that and take some for my family and have a lot more for profit. And the Lord's just blessing me. And I'm going to go make a lot of money and have a lot of profit and trade things off. And we're just going to be better off. Well, they went out there expecting 20 and there were 10. Oh, that's not right. Well, let me go to the wine press here, the vat that I've pressed all these wine, the grapes out, and we've harvested all the grapes, and they did the stomping up and down on them and all that good stuff and got the grape juice, and they're expecting this great 50 measures of grape juice or wine or whatever here out of that vat, and what did they come to? There was only 20. In other words, what they expected did not come to pass. You know, think about the threshing floor and the wine press. That was two very important agricultural sources for the Israelites. And here we're talking about a 50 to 60% cut in the results of their harvest. You know, that would really change your outlook of the year. You know that statement, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Well, they were counting their chickens. They were counting ahead. Well, we're going to have 20 sheaves, and we're going to have 50 vessels and all this stuff, and we're going to have a lot of stuff. And so we can go ahead and start planning and all this, and we get all ready because, after all, I've done the work. I'm sufficient in myself, and this is what I'm going to have. They went to it, and it was gone. There was only half of it there. You know, compare this to chapter 1, verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. They did all this work hoping that they'd have a lot, but yet at the same time, they brought in little. It was little. The result was not what they expected it to be. Now let's talk about a couple things about this. When we trust in ourselves and are working only for ourselves, God is not going to bless it. God is not going to bless it. They were trusting in themselves. They had an expected result, and they planned their year out based on that result. They did not put God into the equation. They kind of left Him out because, after all, I've done all the work and I've done everything and this is what's going to happen. The people trusted in themselves and what they expected to come. I've worked, therefore this should happen. But yet it was a failure. Another thing we could speculate or apply from this is that they did not include God in their harvest expectation. What did they forget about God? That He's in control of nature. He's in control of crops, yield. He's in control of how much a harvest is going to be. But the people didn't consider the facts that God was in control. They were so consumed with Himself, they thought they could bring their own results. And they lived only for themselves. Now, I thought of the rich fool also in this regard in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, that he brought forth all this plentiful things and his barns were growing out of overflowing. And he said, I'm going to tear these barns down and I'm going to build bigger barns so I can put all my harvest and all my goods in those barns. The rich man did not acknowledge why the ground was blessed. He didn't acknowledge God. The whole, in that little parable there, it's so many times, it's my fruit, my goods. The rich man is, oh, it's me, my things that I've done. So I'll just tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns. He expected that he had worked enough in life. He had worked enough to provide for a nice end. You know, now I've done all this, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, take my rest here and just stop working. I am sufficient for me to be able to retire nicely. I've done it all on my own. But when God required, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When God requires your soul, all those things you worked for in yourself and for your own sufficiency are going to be left behind. They're not going to matter. They're not going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God and be some great work we can offer to him. In ourselves, the work we do, it is insufficient. It is insufficient. And this is a similar situation in Haggai. They were trying to lay up treasure for themselves. Let's have a great big harvest. We can, you know, have enough for my family, enough for profit, and we can start building some big business here and gain a lot of wealth. You know, we will go out there and we're going to draw 20, but yet there was only 10. That's not adequate. It's only sufficient for survival. In other words, God didn't bless them. Did God give them enough to survive on? Yes. But he didn't bless them beyond that to where they could begin to prosper in the land because they were doing it for themselves. Self, number one, is insufficient. Number two, verse 17, the insufficiency of self-labor. The work that we do, all that we do, and all we think we're doing it for is just ourselves. The work of self is insufficient. In verse 17, I'm going to read a little expanded translation. I struck you with scorching, with mildew and hail, all the works of your hands, but you never gave me your devotion. The labor of hands for self brings your work to nothing. The labor of your hands for self and self alone brings your work to nothing. Let's look at this word, I smote you. I smote you with blasting and with mildew. The word smote there is a root word in the Hebrew, nakah, and it's a really expressive word, a really violent word. It means to strike, to wound, or kill. God was taking this very seriously here about these crops. He was going to strike their harvest. He was going to totally annihilate it or greatly wound their harvest in this situation. The blasting here is like it's a scorching caused by excessive heat, and the mildew is a fungus that's caused by overly damp conditions. It's kind of like God brought a great famine and a lot of heat, and that just totally scorched and burnt the crops. And then what he did was he brought some rain, and it was so much rain that it brought a fungus or a mildew to the crops, and it further destroyed them. There was nothing left. God used several different means of nature to get his point across to these people. He not only caused it to wither with the heat, but he also caused the root to have a disease in it, a fungus, so that this harvest would be destroyed. Also in verse 17, the hail came. And that's usually associated with the vine. In Psalm chapter 105, it talks about the hail that came down and smote the vines and then the fig trees and broke all the branches off the trees. That was a sign of the judgment of the Lord. Hail in the Bible often is used in the association with destroying crops, destroying vines. In other words, these people were planting their harvest, but it's kind of like they were kept thinking, you know, nature isn't cooperating with us very much this year. And they couldn't understand why not. Well, it was because they were working for themselves. Their labor was all for me while God's temple lay desolate. It was a misplaced priority, and God is not going to bless when we have ourselves in the throne room of our hearts and when he's kind of swept under the rug. God will not bless that. You know, they thought God's work didn't matter. We can continue on our own, make our own profit, and we can succeed. You know, many people today are laboring. They even think they're succeeding. But because they're not giving place to God, their work is going to come to naught. You know, it's easy. I've told my class before, it's so easy to go out and make money in America. It's easy. Just work hard. It's not that difficult. Have a good work ethic and go out, you can make a lot of money. And many people are striving for that end. It's all about me, and I can just get enough money and it'll be okay at the end of my life. Like the rich man, I can kind of eat, drink, and take my ease, and it'll be a fun time. But they run through their life without any sight of God. Insufficiency of self. They don't understand that. Now, I want to move quickly. My time is almost gone to verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. You know, the problem here with the remnant is that they thought they could run their own lives without God and that we can achieve grace some other method. You know, we can avoid God's method of gaining grace. It's a free gift. We can just kind of avoid that, and we can just get it on our own means, our own method. That's what the remnant had come to. Now, in verses 18 and 19, what's the alternative to the insufficiency of man? The alternative to the insufficiency of man. That's the third point, verses 18 through 19. Again, in verse 18, the call is made, consider from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. That's the same day that the message began back in verse 10, the 24th day of the ninth month. From this day that you receive this message and forward, it's kind of like there's a clean slate. Get what you've done in the past. Understand why God attacked the harvest. Understand why God judged you. Repent of it. Repent of your misplaced right priorities. Get those things right with God. Get your heart clean and pure. Get back to obeying God. And from this day forward, God can now bless. You know, so many times people like to focus on the past. You know, or the problems that you had in the past. You know, and people just keep repenting and repenting and repenting of things for years and years and years. Well, you've got to repent of something, trust and put faith in the fact that it's under the blood, that God's forgiven you for it, and then go on with your life and expect God to bless you and to use you. You know, so many times if we keep harping on the things we've done in the past, it can create bitterness in our hearts and lives. But Haggai is saying, from this day and forward, all that's happened in the past was the judgment of God on you people. Understand that, realize that, learn from it. But yet now, the harvest is the seed yet in the barn, verse 19. Now, the ninth month here is around the time of December. And in the Israelitish calendar and time period, that would be the time that they have planted the seed. The seed is already planted. It's in the ground. What are you going to expect? They can't foresee. Remember, they were trying to foresee last time. Hey, I'm going to have 20 sheaves out there. I'm going to have 50 vessels in the wine press. Instead of trying to foresee it, trust in the Lord. Get back to the work. Obey the Lord and let Him take care of the harvest. Let Him take care of the blessing. Verse 19, yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, it hath not brought forth, but from this day will I bless you. Now the promise of the Lord. Yes, the Lord has been spoken very plainly to these people. He's condemned them for their misplaced priority. He's condemned them for their idea that they're sufficient in and of themselves. But now the call from the merciful God is, but I still want to bless you. I still want to use you. Get back to the work. Obey me. Build the temple. Finish the foundation. Finish these things up, and I will bless you. Don't worry about trying to create your own life. Trust and rely on the Lord. You know, a return to the work shows that they wanted the Lord among them and that they wanted a God-centered life. You know, God's not going to bless a self-centered life. He's not going to use a self-centered person. Serving self is insufficient. It brings vanity. It brings emptiness. It brings destruction. But serving God brings blessing and peace. Does that mean we're going to have all kinds of material things? No. But it brings spiritual blessings to your life. It brings peace and contentment to your life and heart. That, you know, instead of looking at what the world has and wishing we could have that stuff, we're going to have peace that this is what the Lord's called me to do. And I know I'm doing what He wants me to do, and that's the greatest peace I can know. So many people fight and struggle trying to gain possessions and gain different things to kind of get a contentment in them, but it's never satiated. It's never satisfied. There's always more and more. Now, Christ in the Gospels, last as we conclude tonight, tells us to lose ourselves and our lives. Lose yourself to save yourself. That's so contradictory to our thoughts. You know, there's much in the New Testament about dying to ourselves and living for Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, Christ can live in me and through me. Myself is dead. Myself is gone. And now Christ can live through me. Remember that trusting in your own works, like in verse 16, and working for yourself, like in verse 17, is going to result in the judgment of God. It's not going to bring anything good to your life. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure and clean heart, getting to the root problem that is in our heart, and getting it right before the Lord, and going on and serving Him with those things in the past. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You use men. Lord, we don't deserve even to be used, but if we have the right heart and if we have You as the priority in our life, then, Lord, You will come down and use us for Your service. Lord, that's so humbling to us, and yet we thank You. We thank You for the word here that Haggai gave that encouraged these people to look back and consider the problem at hand and consider that themselves are insufficient. Lord, help us to rely on You, put faith in You, and just simply obey and do what You call us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.